To go ahead and place a marker in your Bibles at 2 Timothy 4. We are predominantly going to be in 2 Timothy 4 this morning, but before we get there, we're going to read just a little bit out of the book of Acts. So go ahead and put a marker at 2 Timothy 4, and then move back in your New Testaments to the book of Acts, about 16th chapter. As always, we have those who are visiting with us today. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've come together with us to worship our God, to praise Him, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. And we want to try to get a little bit out of the Word of God to help us together this morning. Some of you are aware that I've been trying to do a little series on the church and what about others. We're not going to be doing that today. We've got so many things coming up. Our teen weekend, of course, is this next Lord's Day. And then we've got group meetings, and then people are going on spring break. So rather than try to get everything that I wanted to say into one lesson today, we're just going to take a little break, and we'll come back to that at the end of March. I don't think that'll be a problem. But I do hope what we say today will be a benefit to us. Opportunities for discouragement abound. And no doubt, many, if not even most, in the room here today have had reasons to be discouraged over the last weeks, months, year, whatever it may be, you have found reasons or have had opportunities in your life to lack courage. One of the fascinating aspects of Scripture is that the men and women in Scripture are like us. They also face much the same that we do today. And in reading 2 Timothy this week, chapter 4 impressed me with the fact that Paul had many reasons to be discouraged as well. I ask you to go back to Acts for this reason, because sometimes when we look at these characters in the Bible, we assign to them superhuman features. We think of Paul, for instance, in Acts the 16th chapter. One of the things that we know about Paul in that chapter is after he and Silas are arrested, they are beaten, they are cast in the stocks, they're in the prison. And then what do we read about them in verse 25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So we read passages like that and we say, see, we should never let anything get us down. I mean, look at Paul, look at Silas. I mean, could anybody have a worse day than that? And there they are in the jail at midnight, praying to God, singing songs of praise. And I'm not discounting the marvelous nature of what they had done and the faith that they had in their God, by no means. What I am saying is that we may think of Paul in a way we ought not to think of Paul. That is, that Paul never got discouraged. Paul never let anything get him down. Paul was always upbeat. Paul was always singing praises to God all the time, because no matter what happened for Paul, everything was just great. Go over to the 18th chapter. After Paul had left Philippi, he had gone through Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Had had success there. But then, as was often the case, the Jews of the city persecuted him, and he had to leave Thessalonica after a very short stay. He makes his way to Berea. Again, it's proclaiming the gospel there. There is success in Berea, but the Jews follow him, and they make troubles for him there, and so he has to leave from Berea. He goes to Athens, and then he makes his way to Corinth in the 18th chapter. Begin reading with me in verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." That's an interesting thing that the Lord says to Paul. Because you read verse 8 and everything looks like it should be great. People are listening to Paul. They're believing the message that Paul is proclaiming. They're responding to the message. They're being baptized. The gospel is having success there in Corinth. And yet, what does the Lord need to say to Paul? Stop being afraid. In other words, we might say things had gotten to Paul by this time. And I guess you can only go to so many cities and be persecuted and run out of town before things start getting to you. And they have certainly gotten to Paul by now. So much so that the Lord saw a need to say to Paul, don't be afraid. You keep doing the work. You keep proclaiming the message. I have many people in this city. Paul is not immune to discouragement. Paul was not immune to the very things that you and I face as well. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the entire chapter. It won't take us long. We're going to read 2 Timothy 4, and then we're going to go back, and we're just going to pick out, just from this one chapter, the various things that could have been a discouragement to Paul at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and go through the end of the chapter. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Did you pick out a few things from that passage? Of what could have been a possible source of discouragement to Paul? Because I found a few. First, it's noteworthy that Paul thinks of what is going to be happening in the future. This has been on his mind already. Go back to the third chapter. You may remember what Paul had said about men and in the last days. Beginning in verse 1, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of it's one of those days, guys. The words will get out eventually. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul's already looked at the circumstances and knows what these days are like. He says this is what men are like and what they're going to be like. And then you come to the fourth chapter, and what does he say to Timothy about what's going to be happening in the church in a time very soon to come? said they're not going to endure sound doctrine anymore. That they're not going to want to listen to truth, Timothy. Rather, they're going to heap up for themselves people that will tell them what they want to hear. Concern for the future. Paul had that concern. He knows what the world was like at that time, and he knew which course the world was going because the course the world has always been following, and that is away from God and away from godly principles. And he knew that would even happen in the Lord's church. I dare say the things that discourage us, that may be the top of the list. There's probably not a parent in this audience that does not at one point say, why did I bring my children into this world? What does this mean for them in the future? We can become very discouraged about the things that may be happening in our society, in our families, and even in the Lord's body. Paul had that concern. Add to that what he says in verse 6. His death was approaching. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul had faced the possibility of death before. In another prison epistle, the book of Philippians, he makes it known that it would be possible for him to be poured out as a drink offering in chapter 2 and in verse 17. But he was also assured that he was going to remain. That for now he was going to stay here and he was going to be able to do the work. Now, Paul says a lot of things in 2 Timothy that show that he has great courage and great assurance of what's going to happen once he dies. I don't know that that makes the prospect of death necessarily, the actual act of dying, that much more palpable sometimes. I am being poured out. Others are doing this to him. He was going to die at the hand of the Romans. They would be the ones who decided when if he lived or if he died. I am being poured out. And there were other times in which Paul faced the prospect of death, and it perhaps even struck some fear in him. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, speaking of what happened to him in Asia. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is not to take away from the hope that Paul has. This is not to take away from the assurance that Paul had. But the idea of dying for Paul may not always have been just as rosy as we sometimes make it to be. We become discouraged over what happens to our physical bodies. We become discouraged over what may happen to us in this life and when this life will end. Maybe I stretched the passage there, but I don't think I'd be stretching much when we come to verse 9. When he says to Timothy to come to me soon, why? Because there would have to have been some disappointment in others. Now, there are some of Paul's co-workers that had left for various reasons. Paul even mentions some that he had sent away. He had sent Tychicus on to another place, no doubt to continue on the work. Crescens and Titus had also gone to other places so that they, no doubt, could continue the work. But what does he say about Demas? Demas deserted me. Demas was a co-worker of Paul. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians 4, Paul makes mention of Demas. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Another letter written at the same time, Philemon 24, and Paul is giving his greetings, and he says, and also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Demas had been a worker with Paul. Demas had helped Paul in a variety of ways, which we do not know. We just have these very few references to Demas. But then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and as Paul is saying to Timothy, come to me, and as you read later in the passage, come before winter. There's some urgency. I need you here, Timothy. And one of the reasons is Demas has deserted me. And he has deserted me because he has loved this world. Now, I don't know what that means for Demas. I don't know if that means he was engaged in some kind of immoral activity or if he wanted to be engaged in some immoral activity. It may just be that Demas had had enough. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. One of the things that Paul says to Timothy says, "Do not be ashamed," verse 8, "of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Timothy, don't be ashamed, even though I'm going through this and you're going to have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You just suffer. You don't be ashamed of this. Maybe Demas was just tired of suffering. Maybe Demas could see what was happening to Paul, knew what would happen to Paul, his death was approaching, and maybe Demas said, "I don't want the same." Whatever the reason, though, Demas was no longer with him. Then you skip down in the passage, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Now, what do we know about Alexander? Not much. There is some possibility that he's the same Alexander mentioned in Acts chapter 19. I don't know if that's the case or not. A Jew who was there and had to was supposed to give some kind of a speech to the assembled crowd in Ephesus. But we do know that Paul mentions Alexander back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what he says in verses 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. We'll skip it. We'll begin in verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." What does that tell you about Alexander? Well, it tells you at one point he was a part of the body of Christ. Paul handed him over. You read that same kind of language in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the brother in that congregation who was to be handed over to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh, but for the salvation of his soul. Here is one who is in the body of Christ and yet had made a shipwreck of his faith. And he had continued to do that. Now he is actively teaching against Paul, doing damage to the cause of Christ, and that's why Paul is warning him. Do you ever get discouraged because of others? Sure you do. We all do. Could that have been a source of discouragement for Paul? Absolutely. As brethren in Christ left for one reason or another, and even opposed him. And then, of course, there's the matter in verse 16. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." Not exactly sure which defense this is, if this was a previous imprisonment, or if this was even kind of the first stage of what's going on in Paul's life now in this imprisonment as he's facing his death. We're not told exactly. All we know is what Paul says here. He was alone. He had to face a trial alone. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that whatever you're facing in life, whatever kind of trial, whatever kind of difficulty, that there are times when you are just facing that alone and without the aid or the support of anyone else? There was at least one moment where Paul could say the same. Those are not all the reasons we become discouraged, nor would they be all the reasons that Paul ever had reason to be discouraged. But you see them. You see them right there in that text. But you also see why Paul did not lose hope and why he did not lose his courage. First, Paul knew things were going to be difficult. But he trusted in others that were going to be coming after him. That's what this letter is about. He's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy, here's how things are going to be. Here's the difficulties that are going to be present. This is what the world is going to be like. So you, Timothy, you preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. You convince, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And as he says in verse 5, you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul wasn't going to be around to help in these dark days. He knew that. His death is approaching. But he trusted that people like Timothy would be. One of the wonderful things about worshiping in this congregation is that there's just this wonderful representation of all kinds of ages. I'll mention a couple because they're not here this morning. Steve mentioned them Wednesday night about us continuing to pray for Brother and Sister Evers. I would not dare say that Sister Joy is old. She's well preserved, definitely not old. Steve's right. They've meant a lot to a lot of people in this room. But look around the room. Look at some of these young people. I'll single out another couple because they just got married. Look at Nathan and Kara. Oh, boy, they're loving me now. Or Paul and Whitney, if they're here. I don't think the Gavins, well, soon-to-be Gavins, are here today. Let yourself imagine a few decades down the line. Now Nathan's old, Kara's well-preserved. And there's probably going to be some people saying the same thing about them that we say about the Evers. Think about those who have done so much good work of encouraging over the years. You know, my kids, and there she is, their sister Bobby. She had a birthday this week. We didn't send her a card. We should have. You know why? She always sends us cards. She has encouraged my kids from the day she met them. You know who else encourages my kids every time they see them? Tanya, Noe, Taylor, Rosie. Every single time. At some point, and it's probably going to be after my death, Brother Owen will pass away. I think he's going to outlive me. So much wisdom and knowledge and the ability to proclaim the gospel. But you know what? There's going to be a Joshua Sanders. And pick any Roth boy you want. Who have been brought up to know the truth, love the truth, and with ability to tell others about the truth. We can become very cynical. We can become despondent about what's going to happen in this world. Paul knew there was going to be a Timothy, though. And you and I know there's going to be some following after us who are continuing in the wonderful ways of God. But you know what? That's not all that Paul knew. He also knew there was going to be a God who was going to help them in this. Think about what that passage says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. Passage we know well, we talk about as a reason to understand, to know the Word of God, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, things are going to be bad. I'm not going to be here. You're going to continue to do the work. But guess what? God has given you everything you need to continue this work. And our God continues to give everything that is needed to continue this work. It has not changed. When Paul looked at his death, he knew also the hope that he had. For as he says in verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul uses language that is very reminiscent of some other things that he says. What he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about how he disciplined his own body. What he says in the book of Philippians about pressing on. And there's the idea that now I have done all that. That's come to an end. But again, the important thing is what he says about God. God is righteous. And the reason why Paul had this hope, given that his life was going to be ending, was not simply that he had kept faith, but the God he kept his faith in. This God is righteous. And because this God is righteous, this God is going to give me all that he has promised. The crown is, in fact, laid up for me. And so if Paul had dark days contemplating the future, contemplating his own mortality, contemplating the death that awaited him, there remained that hope because of that God. Make every effort to come to me soon, Paul says in verse 9. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. How do we overcome disappointment when even others have disappointed us? I'll tell you the thing you must not do, and I must not do, is to assume that because one has let me down, then all will let me down. That was not the assumption of Paul. Timothy, I need you. Come. Get here as quick as you can. Get here before winter. Luke's here. Bring Mark with you. You know, that's a marvelous thing to even comprehend. That at some point in history, it is very likely that in a cell, or wherever Paul was held at this time, there was Luke, who penned, of course, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. There was Timothy, this brother whom Paul was entrusting to carry on the work in the future. And there was Mark, who penned the Gospel of Mark. And they're all together. And they're all thinking about what has transpired and what must transpire, what work must be done. Paul needed them. He understood he needed them. Luke was there, that's great, but he says, Timothy, I need you here too, and I need you to bring Mark. He's going to be useful to me too. If you ever become disappointed in another, don't let that make you be disappointed in all others. Paul understood. I have these brethren, and I need them. I need them desperately. What should we say about Alexander? I think it's significant that Paul says so little. Here is this brother who he says has done me much harm. And all he says is the Lord will repay. Some look at that and say, well, there's vengeance right there. No, I don't think so. Again, you take into account what Paul has said about Alexander back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, delivering him over to Satan. Well, what's the purpose of that? His salvation, he hoped. And I very much believe that when Paul wrote about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how love endures all things and bears all things and hopes all things, that Paul would have had the same attitude toward Alexander. Didn't see any fruits of repentance yet, but I believe and I hope, and that's what he continued to do.
But what you do not see from Alexander is bitterness. From Paul is bitterness. You don't see revenge. You see one who's willing just to put this in the Lord's hands. He'll repay. And finally, when he was deserted by all others, Paul always knew there was one by his side. Again, he said in verse 16, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And the wonderful thing is that Paul says that and in the same moment also knows my death is approaching. But even as his death approached, he knew the Lord was by his side. And he knew that the Lord would ultimately deliver him from every evil thing. I guess it would be easy to say that Paul had a sense of the Lord's presence that's just not available to us. I mean, the Lord would speak to Paul. The Lord revealed things to Paul. The Lord came to Paul in visions and in dreams. I don't know if Paul was still getting those things while he was in jail or not. But what he knew was the Lord was by his side. The presence of the Lord was very, very, very real for Paul. And I pray it will be just as real for me. And I pray it will be just as real for you. That whatever the source of discouragement will ever come in your life, whatever trials or disappointments you may ever have to face in your life, God's presence is real. It's not made up. It's not make-believe. It's not just something you read in Scripture. But that He is by your side as well. And what a marvelous privilege that is, as children of God, to have the assurance that there is a God who never forsakes us. So we invite you to have that relationship with God this morning. Repent of your wrongs. Turn your life to God. Have the same kind of hope that Paul had. Put your faith in Him. Paul put his faith in his God over and over and over again. He knew that this God was righteous and this God would ultimately deliver him. Not from the physical things that may happen in this life, but he would be delivered and with God forever and ever. Be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, to be brought into that relationship with Him, and to have the knowledge that this God is with you as well. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.